Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, if you're using those Bibles underneath the pews, it's page 1009. Page 1009 in those Bibles, or Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. It says, keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let's pray. Lord, would you help us this morning to see you clearly, to understand what the temptations and dangers are in this life, to trust in things, to put our hope in things that do not last. Help us to see the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord, by whom everything else is measured. Lord, teach us contentment and lead us in the way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All of us long for satisfaction. Everyone does. We all seek it or at least crave it to such a degree that if we're not pursuing it, we are complaining about not having it. Everyone that I know longs for it. We are hungry for a kind of satisfaction that is deep and that somehow seems to be, for most of us, out of reach. And really what we're looking for is contentment. That's what we want. And some of us think we can find it in money, and some of us in power. Some of us think we can find it in the context of a relationship or certain kinds of achievements, but we're looking for this contentment, and we know that contentment means, in some sense, it means to be satisfied. But the true meaning of contentment that we see in Scripture, and we're going to see it here this morning, the true meaning of contentment is this: to have a deep satisfaction of soul that allows us to rest. True contentment is a deep soul satisfaction that allows us to rest regardless of our circumstances. And what I want us to see this morning, what's going to be running through this whole message, is this truth that contentment, right, that soul-satisfying rest, is not found in the things that we possess, but can only be found in Christ who possesses us. And when we start talking about contentment we start thinking about contentment and we look at our own lives and we recognize, you know what, contentment isn't really there for most of us, I think. We wrestle with this. I personally struggle with being content. And we recognize that there are obstacles, things that get in the way of our desire for, pursuit of satisfaction. And one of them is need. Right? Where anytime there's a need, like I lack what I'm supposed to have, that need, the absence of what I crave and am so desperate for, creates discontent. I need money to pay the bills. I need help to get out of trouble. Like I need a cure for this particular problem. Whatever we need can become, and its absence can become one of the reasons we are so discontent. And it's not nothing to be ashamed of, right? We have needs. And it's frustrating. Our needs can frustrate us, but beyond need, the other obstacles that come in our way off. Coming to our life often comes in the form of loss. Not only are there needs, things that we lack, but we experience loss. We have misplaced something. It's been taken from us. We had it. It was precious. It meant so much to us. We had a sense of contentment when we had it in our possession, and now it's gone. When there are needs in our lives, life can be hard. When we experience loss, life can feel empty, and it's supposed to be there, but it's gone. And not only is there need and loss, but the other common obstacle to contentment is affliction in general. Right? Because life is hard when we are in need. Life feels empty when we lose, but when we are afflicted, life hurts. And I don't know anybody Who doesn't know the pain of life in this world? Painful. It can be painful in marriage. It can be painful in divorce. It can be painful in prosperity. It can be painful in poverty. It can be painful in your youth. It can be painful in your twilight years. Like, pain touches everyone. And pain, boy, pain tends to get our attention. And then in that context, we begin to see, wow, I really do need something. I need satisfaction. I can't find it now. Need, loss, and affliction, all of these things conspire to rob us of contentment. What we tend to miss, though, is that there is another obstacle to contentment, but it is not what we normally think. You see, for a lot of people who are not experiencing true need, who are not in the midst of significant loss, who are not in the middle of the pain of life, for those people that seem to have what they want right now, their greatest obstacle to contentment are the very possessions that they have. Their achievements, their success, their wealth, their investments, these things are good. They're not bad, but those become obstacles to true contentment because oftentimes our contentment, our satisfaction and rest in life is found in those things. And when they're gone, they will go. When they're gone, we will see that our contentment was conditioned and built upon something that could not deliver. There are many obstacles to contentment, which makes contentment in and of itself hard. It's a hard thing. Anyone here feel like it's easy to be content? I don't. I mean, I have no reason to complain. I have 100,000 reasons to complain. If you know me, I am a complainer. In fact, I complain a lot about our denomination to our denomination. I like to tell them what they're doing wrong or what we're doing wrong. And in fact, one of the head guys in Illinois, I saw him the other day, a couple of months ago, and we were chatting, and I pointed out something that we were doing wrong, and we got to fix that. And he goes, "You're just a complainer, always complaining." And I'm like, "Yeah, but they're legit complaints, right? Like, we do some really cheesy things, and we could probably do a little bit better. Like, I can complain about anything at any time, but if I take a moment to just be realistic with what I have in my life, I don't have a legitimate reason to complain. I shouldn't be complaining. But it seems difficult to find contentment. Why can't I be content? I mean, part of the problem with finding contentment is being able to define what is enough. Because we all have that subjective kind of a thing. Like, when you think, well, I could be content if I had a house that had X amount percentage paid off, or if I had this much in my retirement, if my investments hit at least this, you know, I would be content if I could just get the wife, if I could just get married, I'd be content, right? Or if I just find the right guy. We always tend to have these things that will qualify enough under which we would find contentment or satisfaction. But who really gets to say what is enough? Is it us? And if we're the ones that are establishing this baseline of contentment, no wonder we never achieve it. Because we're constantly moving it, aren't we? Part of the problem with finding contentment and maintaining is that everything in this world that we tend to look to for satisfaction and rest has limits. You know, we think the grass is always greener, right? We do. We really think that. I love the expression, the grass is always greener until you have to mow it. Right? Once it's yours, it's not so great, right? You realize, like, man, there's a lot of spots where the dog tore it up, and it's hard to mow because the edges are like this. I got to get out the trimmer, and that takes so much extra time, and it doesn't even look that green. Other people's lawn starts to look better to you. The grass is always greener, or the house is always nicer. The house is always nicer until you have to live in it with people, right? People mess up everything. And we think money, we really do think that money has the answer. I mean, how many of us, a rhetorical question, even though I have my hand up, how many of us have said in our heads, if I just had $10,000 or $20,000, life would be sweet, right? We've said that. I've said it. I might have said it for more. The point is, The point is that we tend to have these beliefs that money has the power to rescue us. And it's this thing that we believe will give us ultimate satisfaction and rest. Until you see just how impotent money is to do the things that are most important to you. I was talking with a brother in my community group this past week who is really good with money. That's what he does for a living. He works with people's money, helps them to make more money, right? So really good with money. And I was picking his brain on this subject, and he said, the problem with money is we think it can do whatever we need it to do, but it is very weak. When your daughter is dying in the hospital, money looks pretty pathetic. Doesn't change. Doesn't help. Money can't heal broken hearts. It can't mend broken relationships. It cannot make me whole. Even though we believe that it can do almost anything. That's why contentment is so difficult. Because we try to find it in these things that are not designed to nor capable of bringing real rest. We tend to buy the sales pitch that the world is constantly throwing at us, right? Whatever it is, have this and you'll be whole. Have this and you'll be complete. You'll finally will have arrived if you need this, you deserve this, pursue this. We buy the sales pitch thinking that the world is looking out for our good, but the world is not a doctor. The world is a salesman who just wants you to buy. That's it. And we are so hungry for satisfaction that we believe it. And the world makes the sale. There is real contentment, right? Remember what contentment is. It is a deep satisfaction of the soul that allows us to rest in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. That is a reality that we can experience. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You can just listen. Beginning in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich, they fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Contentment in and of itself is what's valuable. And we sort of know this, right? Because we want to trust in money or position or achievement or whatever the world's goods are. We want to trust in those things for the end of finding satisfaction and wholeness. That's what we want. So we know that true contentment, whatever it is, true contentment trumps whatever we're trusting in. That's the goal. That's what I want. I want to be made whole. I want to find rest. I want to be supremely satisfied. We think we can find it in these things in the world, but we know that contentment, true contentment, is what matters. And here it is in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's the reward. That's what we want. And in fact, the point is made because, listen, contentment with whatever you have, however great or small your lot in life is, that is what proves contentment to be so valuable, because you can be content in a world that is passing away. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. With these. He's not setting a baseline here of food and clothing. He's not saying, all right, as long as you have food and clothing, then you can be content. If you have less than that, you can't be. He's not setting the baseline. Right? Because, I mean, what about shelter? That'd be nice, right? Like, what about, he says, we can strip it down to the lowest of the low. If you have food and clothing, you can be content. If you have less than that, you can be content. If you have more than that, you can be content. His point is, wherever you are, you can find satisfaction of the soul that allows you to rest. And you had better find it, he says, because this life is temporal. You can't take it with you. It all comes to nothing in the end. So what contentment does, true contentment protects us. It protects our soul, our heart, our mind from the deceitfulness of the riches of the world, of the wealth that is in the world. You see how it protects us? Look at verses 8 and 9. He says, if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. But those who desire to be rich, they fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. This is the danger of wealth, not the money. It's what our hearts do with it. Money's not dangerous. The love of money is dangerous. Where our hearts go is what creates havoc in our lives. You see, he's talking about the love of money being that which leads to ruin. Money's not the problem. It's the love of money. It is, in other words, discontent and a hunger for what we do not have, for what we lack, for what we have lost, a hunger for this worldly means of salvation. That is what breeds continued and deep discontent. Money's not the problem. The heart is the problem. And let me say this as an aside. You can work for money. You kind of need to if you want to take care of yourself and your family, if you want to be generous and share with others. If you're going to love your neighbor like God calls you to, you should work for money. Not wrong to work for money. It's not wrong to work for a lot of money, to seek a promotion. It is not wrong to pursue wealth. We have to watch our motives and the manner in which we achieve it. When the Bible condemns the wealthy, and God oftentimes condemns the wealthy in the Bible, he doesn't condemn them for their wealth. He condemns them for the means by which they acquired it. You got this on the backs of the poor. You oppressed the innocent. You basically stole this money. No, God's against that. The methods by which we build wealth, God is clearly against it when it is selfish and hurting others. But then there are the motives. Why do we work? Why would we amass money? Why would we accumulate wealth? Is it for myself? Is it to take care of my family? Is it to be generous with others? It should be all of these things, shouldn't it? And ultimately, it should be for the display of God's glory. You see, when we understand that the money that we have in our life is what God has entrusted to us to use for his glory, it begins to alter what we do with it. So I want you to think about the motives behind how we accumulate money, as well as the manner in which we accumulate. Think about it this way. If you are pursuing your career and the making of money, and even the amassing of some amount of wealth, at what cost? Do you neglect your family? Is your spouse hurt by the manner in which you are pursuing this? What about your kids? I mean, how connected are you to your family, to your friends, to your church, or are those sacrifices that you willingly offer up on the altar to money? Wealth is not the problem. It's our heart. That's the problem. This is what gets us into trouble. Discontent, the love of money. And the danger is pretty obvious, it's pretty clear. He says the danger is ruin and destruction and the loss of your Christian faith. I mean, let that sink in. Who here really believes? None of you do. Who here really believes, oh man, too much money could hurt my Christian faith? None of you believe that. I don't believe that. Not really. I mean, I'm supposed to tell you I believe it because I'm a pastor, but I don't really believe that. I think if God dropped $1 million on me, woohoo, man, that'd be great. You know how many people I could help after I buy myself a new car? You know how many people I could help? It'd be great, man. I'd be like married, like pay off debt, house. It'd be awesome. But he says the love of money leads to ruin. This desire to be rich leads people to fall into temptation to do what they should not do, into a snare. Many senseless, harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. How bad is it? Verse 10, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. You have no idea what the love of money is likely to produce, the kind of evil that it is likely to produce in your heart. I have no idea. I mean, I'm a pretty dark and creative guy in my brain. I can come up with a lot of messed up scenarios. I can't begin to imagine the various ways in which the love of money can destroy my heart. All kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. Do you know why? Do you know why the deceitfulness of riches is so dangerous to our faith? Because when we trust in them, they become our God. And we will either leave the Lord for it, or we will put all of our hope in it, and when it fades, we abandon everything. We give it up. You guys remember the parable of the sower? A lot of you are familiar with that parable. Jesus told all these great parables, and one of them is the parable of the sower. And he talks about he says, the kingdom of God is like this. The sower goes out, and he's sowing this seed, right, trying to produce a harvest. And some of the seed falls on good soil, and it produces a crop, and it's great. It's amazing. And some of the seed falls on the path, right, where people walk, and it doesn't do anything. And then some of the seed winds up on rocky soil, and it sprouts up for a time, but then the thorns that are there kind of choke it out, and it doesn't really amount to anything. Here's how Jesus interprets that last part, Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. You can just listen. As for what was sown among the thorns, right, the seed that was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. We know the truth that God alone can satisfy the heart. As Augustine said, and we read from him earlier today, as St. Augustine said, that our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee. God alone can satisfy. He alone is the greatest treasure by which every other treasure has to be measured. We know this, but it's the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches that lead us to put more of our trust and confidence in what the world has to offer rather than God. People fall away from the faith. We just don't often connect it to money. Contentment, this call to contentment, it is offered, it is promised. Godliness with contentment is a great gain. It's tremendous value, but where do we get it? How can we actually lay our hands on it? I want it. And I don't want to be overly simplistic and suggest that it's just a flip of the switch, but I will say that it comes down to one thing. We will never find contentment until we first understand that Jesus Christ is the greatest treasure that we will ever have in this life or in the next. And until we get that, until we understand that truth, contentment will always be fleeting. We opened up with Hebrews 13:5, right? Keep yourself from the love of money and be content with what you have, because he has said, I am with you and I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is the means to contentment, to understand that God has reconciled us to himself in such a way that he no longer condemns us or judges us, but that he receives us as his children, and through Jesus Christ, he is always with us. Now consider Hebrews 13:5 here for a minute. Keep yourself from the love of money. In other words, guard your heart. Guard your heart. You can't just wing this. You can't just assume it's going to be okay. You have to keep yourself from the love of money because my tendency is to trust in and to fall in love with wealth, because it's just so easy to believe that it will satisfy and give rest and provide for me. We have to guard our hearts, keep ourselves, build a wall around us, find some way to protect ourselves from the love of money, which tends so easily to grow in the souls of men and women. Keep yourself from the love of money and be content with what you have, right? Be content with what you have. And I've said this before, but that's kind of an insulting thing to say. Be content with what you have. It's easy to say that to somebody, if you think they have a lot, you should be content with what you have. But what about the person that has very little? Would you feel comfortable saying, hey there, food stamp lady, be content with what you have? That sounds kind of cruel to me, doesn't it? Sounds that way. Feels that way. That's not really what he's saying. He is saying that you should be content in whatever circumstance you find yourself in. There is no measure that you have to wait to before you can finally say, I have found contentment. You should be able to find it now, whether you are barely surviving on your paycheck, whether you are unemployed, whether times are really tight, whether there is need or loss or affliction, you can find contentment now. That does not mean that you should shift into neutral and not care about your life. It does not mean that you should seek to better yourself or to pursue the things that will allow you to live and to flourish and to bless others. That's not the point. Of course we should do these things. We should work hard. We should make as much money as we can, as long as we're doing it in the right way and with the right purposes, so that we can take care of each other. Now, people will have to better themselves. We should. Now, for some people, it might mean working less hours and making less money so that they can be more faithful to their most important calling, their family. For other people, it might mean that they have to pick up a second job just so that they can provide for their family. But in either situation, the secret to being content, in whatever circumstance we are, the secret to contentment is the gospel promise that God says, I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you. I will not leave. You know, when God says that, what he is saying, he's saying, I will never leave you or forsake you. In doing that, he is promising that I will provide you with what you need, when you need it, as I have determined it will be best for your soul. I will provide for you. I'm going to take care of you. And it means, he says, I am with you. When he says, I'll never leave you, it's implying I am with you. I am for you. I will not abandon you. You can't run away from me, and I will never walk away. When he says, I will never leave you or forsake you, he is saying, I love you, love you. And he's also saying, I am enough. He's saying, listen, I know there's a lot that you need. I know that there's a lot that you want. But if you will find me, if you will believe in me, you will have everything that you need and more for this life and in the life to come. In Matthew chapter 6, listen to what Jesus says in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, they seek after these things, and your heavenly fathers know that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek God and you will find the clothing you need, the food that you need, though it may be spiritual and eternal. God will give you what you need when you need it, that you might be satisfied in him. There is a satisfaction that can be found in Jesus only because he has taken away our sins and made us acceptable to God through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. Because of what Jesus has done, God does not judge us as criminals. Instead, he receives us as his children. And because of that and every other gospel blessing, we can say, I can be content now because I have Jesus. Think about those words in Hebrews. Keep yourself free from the love of money because I will never leave you or forsake you. If that promise, God saying, I will never leave you or forsake you, if that doesn't thrill you, if that promise isn't more important than anything else in this world, then you will not be content. And you're misunderstanding the greatness of the treasure. Now, there is this assurance that because of all that we have in Christ, God governs our life in such a way that whatever happens, happens, that we might find deeper and more lasting satisfaction in Jesus. The Heidelberg Catechism says it beautifully in question number one and answer number one. We're going to close with this. This is why we can be content. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but I belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who, with his precious blood, has fully satisfied for all of my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincere and willing and ready henceforth to live for him. That's the treasure that trumps everything else, and those who find this find life and peace and rest. Pastor Pat's going to come and pray for us. The band will lead us in a few more songs. But let's use this as a time to examine ourselves, to look for idols that we trust in above the Lord, to repent, and to look afresh to Jesus.